always get excited in the new year about a fresh beginning and a new challenges ahead. I think that's part of the beautiful thing about knowing the Holy Spirit. You know, there is a type of religious philosophy about faith, and maybe we'll address that a little bit today, that says if you have faith, then you don't have problems. And if you have problems, you don't have faith. And everyone who kind of lives by that finds out it's not true. And it comes out of an Old Testament understanding that, you know, choose today blessing or cursing. So you choose blessing or cursing. So if you go through a physical issue, a financial issue, things aren't rolling great for you, then you end up feeling like you're failing. You just don't have faith. I remember hearing certain preachers, you know, that God doesn't want a small church. If you have a small church, you don't have faith. God only wants to have a big church. You know, that works if you're not teaching truth, full truth, then you don't attract a lot of people. That you don't inspire people to go to a place of death. You know, it's hard to inspire people to walk with God and die to themselves. But if you preach a gospel that allows you to feed yourself, then it's inspiring. And they say, well, if you have a small house, then you don't have faith. You should have the biggest house in the neighborhood. One guy even preached that if you don't have the biggest house in the neighborhood, you know, then you don't have faith. And I remember thinking, well, the biggest house in our neighborhood is a guy that owns like clubs and bars and that kind of thing. So does he have more faith than us? And so there's an Old Testament understanding of faith that talks and pushes you towards a carnal blessings. You get to choose where to put your faith. See, everything about God requires faith, but we don't take steps of faith. I'm just going to believe God for it. I'm going to step out and believe God for it. We take steps of obedience, which always require faith. But if you get it backwards, you'll choose the good faith, like the easy faith. You know, I'm just believing God for $1 million, and I'll give God 90% of it. Well, maybe 70, okay, 30% of it will go to God, you know. And so you start to, you know, put your faith. You start walking around, you see a Mercedes-Benz in your neighborhood, and your neighbor catches you walking around it 7 times, anointing it with oil, pleading the blood over this car. I call this as mine in Jesus' name. I call it in Jesus' name. And so there's a Old Testament understanding of faith about Abraham, how he obtained faith, how Moses had faith. These are all great testimonies, but they were not born again. So their avenue of faith to follow God was different than your avenue of faith to follow God. And faith is what's required for every step into God. But if you're not in charge of where you're going, then that faith required will take you places that may not be what your flesh wants. And that is what the first thing I had to tackle as I begin to see this walk of the New Testament, this walk of the Spirit, was that I don't get to choose where to focus my faith. The Old Testament faith, it says, choose today blessing or cursing. So if you have a bad week or you go through a health issue, then it's, well, you don't have faith, you open the door to the devil. And see, Paul refuted all of that in 2 Corinthians 11, when he began to describe his walk of faith. Yeah, I was shipwrecked. In fact, let's start there over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. what was happening in his church that he started was some preachers were coming in, false apostles, he called them, coming in behind him and saying, well, Paul, he doesn't know God. Paul's walked away from God. Paul's not under God's hand of covering because look at all he has to do. He's working a job. He doesn't even have enough faith for God to provide for him. Meanwhile, these preachers were harvesting all the money from the people in their offerings. Here, Paul describes his walk of faith. I'll start in verse 22, chapter 11. Comparing themselves to these false preachers. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And here, the false apostles were saying that Paul's troubles were his lack of faith, a sign of his lack of faith. And Paul was describing a proof of his faith. And so there is a changing that I want to present to you. If you're going through the same battle of turning that I did, which was, what does real faith look like? Does real faith look like success in this world? Or does it look like something different? Does success in God equal success in the world? Does the world think you're successful? Does that mean that God has blessed you and given you those things? Now, I'm not a poverty preacher. Please understand. I want to see all of you blessed with new cars and nice houses and abundance of finances. I believe that is part of God's heart for us. But it has to come from a different place than what I believe we've been taught if you're in the Old Testament faith. The Old Testament faith is those are the signs of success. That's why if you go to conferences, they talk about their how many jets they have, how big their house is, how much money came in the offering. And they don't show the success that Jesus showed in the miracles and lives being rescued from hell. And so I want to wear a badge that says I walked where Jesus wanted me to walk. And it took faith for me to get there. Faith for me to live in that place every day where Jesus wanted me to walk. So Paul here begins to describe his walk of faith. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. That is Paul's definition of faith. Now, right then, that scares a lot of people. I'm like, oh, I don't think I can be the person who can live that life, Pastor Allen. I want to be a good Christian. I want to see God. But, you know, I don't know if I can handle prisons, persecutions, stoning, deaths. I don't know if it's in me to be that strong of a person, that strong of a man or a woman. And I agree. That's the same fear that gripped me. Verse 24, from the Jews five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night in the deep. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false doctrine. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. Now, do these sound like faith words to you? you know, some people might say, Paul, whoa. You said it. You got it. You shouldn't have said those things, Paul. Shouldn't say that you've been through troubles and through the deep and through perils. If you say that, it's going to happen to you. Now, I'm not trying to pick on the faith message too much, but I do want to address some things because I believe God wants to take us as a body this year is deeper into the waters of real faith, deeper into the walk of the Spirit, deeper into your calling, deeper into what God has for you. And see, God did not cause any of these perils, any of these struggles, any of these battles. And we need to mention, Paul does not mention sickness or disease in his battles. It is a battle if you're fighting sickness or disease or physical brokenness or even mental brokenness. Those are battles, but they're not something that are required for you to hold on to. These things that Paul went through were required. And it wasn't that God was punishing him or torturing him, making him suffer through these things to prove anything. It was that on the call of God, the devil throws obstacles in your way to cause resistance and trouble and struggle so that you'll stop. And so if your idea of faith is that I just get blessed, I don't have problems, then when I face a problem, it's obviously because you have a lack of faith. Because if you believed God, you would be above and not beneath. You would not be battling through these things. And what Paul is saying is that if you follow the call of God, the enemy is going to send a war against you. A battle against you, to resist you, to stop you, to hinder you, to discredit you, to embarrass you, so that others won't want to listen to you. And it's going to take the faith of God for you to walk through those battles. And what I don't want you to ever feel is that if you're going through a battle, it's because you failed. Many times you're going through a battle because you're succeeding. The enemy comes to stop you, resist you, and he uses every tactic he can. The first tactic is to make you love this life more than you love God. Make you love the things of this world, the success of this world, more than you love obeying God. But once you get through that, once you pass your tests, some of the greatest tests I've seen are when young people start out and they have to face sitting under authority. And the authority says, no, I'm not going to give you what you want. And they start to complain and squeal and whine and fight and manipulate to get out of authority because they want what they want. And when God does that to young men and women, puts them under authority, either in the church world or in the work environment, they have to face authority where they don't always get what they want. I had one young man talk to me, said, yeah, this preacher, he's really hurt. He's been really hurt by the church, and he just needs love and healing. And I had to tell him, I said, you know, just because you don't get your way doesn't give you a right to be hurt. Sometimes no is the Holy Ghost answer to help you to grow up, where you learn under authority, even bad authority, even authority that's out to stop you. You learn that God is your source of bringing you forward into your ministry, into your calling, into your finances. God is your source, and God alone. That when authority says no, it's not your job to fight authority. Go fight the man. Say, who are you to tell me what to do? And some of us leaders have run into Mickey Mouse prophets, TikTok prophets, that run around the church wanting to prophesy to everyone. And when you tell them, no, you can't prophesy in my church. Well, I'm not a man pleaser. I'm a God pleaser. And I hear God and only obey God. I don't accept your ability to tell me no when God told me to pray and prophesy to someone. And so I happily kick them out of the church and show them the back door and say, here, go prophesy to the tree over there, because no, I don't want you prophesying to my people. Because the moment a young person or an old person that is willing to cause division to get their way, that tells you they haven't passed grade one of how to let go of their life and trust God to give them those things. And that is the walk of the Spirit, where you live by the fruit that comes from your relationship with God and not by your man-powered agenda ability to produce something for the kingdom of God. The motto to the carnal church is, what can I do for God? The motto to the spiritual people is, what can God do through me? And if God's not doing something through you, it's because he can't. He was waiting for you to grow up and mature. And I really want to challenge you today as we begin this year to not settle for a second class, a lower class, a lesser way gospel that allows you to feel good about yourself, that allows you to feel successful when you're actually not successful in what God has for you. And again, I'm not talking about your level of prosperity. I believe all of us, God wants all of us blessed and prosperous. God wants some of you to handle finances, some of you business people, that your calling is hard because you're going to handle finances. It's much easier to live without abundance and serve God than it is to live with abundance and serve God, just so you know. So Paul's description of faith contradicts what the Old Testament says. Another contradiction of Paul was, in the Old Testament, God said to Adam and Eve, gave them a command to procreate. You're now commanded to produce a bunch of babies and make babies to spread across the earth. And there's people who believe that today, that that's the command of God for marriage, for them to make a bunch of babies. And some go to the extreme to where they're not allowed to restrict how many babies they make. They just make as many babies as God wants them to make. We had one couple in our church in Tennessee. They just kept producing a new baby every year. And they're starting to fill up their second row of the pew because all the little babies were coming and they were exhausted. The parents, I think they're at 11 or 13 kids. I can't remember. But they were doing pretty good. They talked to me because they were exhausted. The man was a more of a handyman worker, not like a businessman with lots of money. He was a, you know, a jack of all trades, and they did good. The kids were behaved, but they were exhausted, and they asked me to pray for them. And I said, well, maybe you need to stop having kids. You know, you done good. Got a whole football team here. You know, that's pretty good. And oh no, Pastor, it's God's will. God tells us how many kids we're supposed to have, and then he'll stop us when he wants to stop us. And I said, well, yeah, but if at bedtime, husband, if you slept in one bedroom and the wife slept in another bedroom, would there be any more kids produced? And they said, well, no. I said, so see, you have something to do with this, you know. And so Paul, when he told the church in Corinth, which was unique for them, I guess there some of the turmoil they're going through in this present distress, he said that if you can not get married, if you can have the ability to restrain yourself and not get married, that's the best. See, that's contrary to what God commanded in the Old Testament, that we should reproduce. And Paul's walk with God in the New Testament gave him a different answer, that it's okay not to get married, because if you're not married, you're not supposed to reproduce. And Paul told them, if you can, give your whole life to serving God, which is not a bad commandment. If you're single today, you're in the best place to serve God. You should be the busiest serving God out of everyone. If you're married and have children, God folds that into your calling, to your season, where it's okay for you to be a stay-at-home mom if that's on your heart with your young kids, and not be out knocking on doors and preaching the gospel, that God folds in the responsibility of family, into his idea of family, into your calling. Some people, family is the focus of Christianity. You know, my job as a wife is just to serve my husband, and that's it. And my job as a husband is to serve my wife and to make her happy. Well, that's not scriptural. No, your job is to lead. Husbands, you're to lead. Husbands, you are to lead your family into God, into God's will, and through every battle, every struggle that comes. You're to be the example of how to follow God and not relent, and show your family how to follow God. And then within that, you'll find that God has supplied everything you need to be a great husband and father to your kids. And wives, it's similar. You're to follow God within the family. Yes, you are to serve in the home and serve your husband. You are to stand beside your husband and support him and lift him up and encourage him and strengthen him. Yes, that is part of the role of being a wife, but also it is to make sure your home is following God. In that, you'll see the results of your kids loving God and following God in the long run, making it to heaven. Not all kids are perfect, of course. They all grow up, and once they grow up, they have their own will to do what they want. But you pour into them when they're young, you can have confidence that even if they sway a little bit in their independence, that eventually they'll come back to that place because of what they saw in your life, in your home. Usually it's the kids who grow up where the parents are two-faced. They look religious, they look Christian, but they live a different life, self-serving at home, and the kids figure that out pretty quick. And they lose respect for your preaching about God because they don't see you living it. Anyways, I don't mean to get on that. Our focus of the gospel in the New Testament is God's will for me and my family. What we believe we're doing with our church here is not trying to cookie cutter every family and say, here's your calling. Your job is to come to church, bring some money, and bring some people. I'm the preacher. And so I'll do all that stuff. You just show up for church and be blessed. And if you want to be blessed financially, you know, sow a seed, a big seed. If you want to reap a lot, sow big. If you want to reap a little, sow a little. We want to break free from that and be that you're unique. Your home is unique. The call that God has for you is going to be different than the call that God has for me, but you're not less than me. And I'm not more than you. And that means that we're all going to have to walk through the same path of faith, of trusting God, of hearing God, and obeying God, and helping everyone around us to learn that I can negotiate what restaurant we eat at. I can negotiate, what color of car we're going to drive. I can negotiate many things. But I cannot and will not negotiate the will of God for my life. There's no option in that. I have to obey God, because who am I to second guess God? Now, the danger is when someone misuses that. I had one fellow, a wannabe preacher, hungry to be recognized as a preacher, and went out on mission trips and did all kinds of things. And was so broken emotionally that he needed people to look up to him to feel even worthy of living almost. And so he found that in church, that if he gave great testimonies or if he said things a certain way, people would go, wow, God's really using you. God's using you more than he's using me. Wow, teach me more. And so his testimonies got bigger and bigger and bigger because, you know, I can impress you with the testimony today, but then it won't impress you next week. So I have to add a little more to keep you impressed. Well, what was happening was he wasn't being a good father. He wasn't being a good husband at home, but he's being recognized as a great minister outside of the home. And that was his addiction. That was his need out of his brokenness. And so he would use, God told me to put his wife in her place when she began to question things. Women, you're allowed to question things. You're allowed to hear the reasoning, and you're equally a voice in following God in your home. We don't believe in the old school, shut up, woman, sit down. I wouldn't mind that, but I'd get beat up, not just by my wife and my daughter, but all the women in our church. I think I'd have a mission trip from St. Thomas down to Tulsa with all the ladies coming to have a talk to Pastor Ellen. Now, ladies, you're just equally important to make sure your home is following God. In fact, you're probably stronger than your husband at helping that come to pass for many reasons. And equally, you can make your home uncomfortable because you're not dying the same way. One spouse is living for their life and the other spouse is living for God, then that's a miserable home because there's always negotiation. There's always a fight for everything. And a home should not be in a fight. A home should be in unity. But if there is not clarity on the will of God in a home, then there's going to be a fight. Like, we want to make sure that we're in the will of God. And my wife is the best prophet in my life to know that. That if I take a step out of the will of God, she'll know it. Because we're both desiring to be in the will of God. And who's better to sit me down and say, hey, we need to talk. I don't agree that that's the will of God. And there may be times of disagreement where you have to fight hard and hold hard to what you believe God told you. And the secret is that you never use God told me ever until you're 100% sure you're willing to lay your life down for him. This one man, the great testimony guy, his testimonies got bigger and bigger, and he was getting people to respect him. But his own wife didn't respect him because she knew it wasn't true. Wives are like spies, man. They know everything about you. They know, you know, I had one young man like, it's not fair. My wife wants to know where I'm going all the time. She wants to know how I'm spending my money. I'm like, dude, you married her. That's the job of a wife. She has the right to know where you are all the time. She has a right to have a say-so in the finances. And you need to be open to sharing, letting her in that. You know, there's some old school guys are like, no, wife, just sit down on the couch and I'll give you your allowance every week. And you know, say, wow. Yeah, Christy, sit down. Be quiet. Doesn't quite work. Because we're partners. You're attached forever. And when you get married, gentlemen, you now have someone who knows you better than you know yourself. And you might as well quit trying to hide and join into the fun of having a partner where you grow together and accomplish building a great home together as you follow God together. This one testimony guy, he wasn't supplying finances for the home. The wife would say, well, I need money to put the kids in like a soccer club or to get new clothes. And he couldn't find it. but yet he found money to go on mission trips and gospel adventures, and but not enough to support the home in a fair way. She wasn't being unfair. And I remember when she finally had enough that he had turned down money, and they're living in not a great place, and they're very capable people. But he kept having the money to go on these great mission trips and adventures so he could brag about how God was using him, because he was broken. He was insecure. And finally, I remember them sitting down on my in my living room and her saying, "I don't trust him anymore that he hears God. When he says God tells him, I don't believe him." Because she had caught him so many times saying, "God's telling me to do this." And her little spy, the little spy wife, figured out, "Oh, that's not God speaking to you. You're using that to get what you want and using the gospel to be someone in other people's eyes." And she realized, she figured him out. And gentlemen, your women will figure you out. They'll figure you out way before you even realize they figured you out. And she said, "I don't trust him with the finances anymore. And I'm not going to listen to him anymore on the in finances." And he looked at me and said, "You need to tell her that she needs to trust God and believe God." Because that's what he would say every time there was a problem. "Well, you just don't believe God. You don't have faith." And as he led them into poverty. And he said, "You need to tell her to trust God. She needs to trust God." And I said, no, she doesn't. That's not her. She's supposed to trust you that you're hearing God. You're the husband. You're the head of the house. You're supposed to be only making decisions by what's best for the family and what is the will of God. And you've been making decisions by what's best for you and your broken ego. Husbands, once you lose your wife's respect, then it's really hard. I won't say it's impossible, but it's really hard to earn it back. So whenever you say God said, and you're willing to make a decision for the family by what God said, you better make sure it's what God said. You better make sure. Otherwise, don't say that. Say, "I think it's God. Let's pray about it together. What do you think, wife?" Don't be the macho man. Head of the house is not king of the house. Head of the house is the greatest servant of the house. But it's not about the house. That's where you got to be careful. It's not about the house. Your life is not about your own home. It's not even about your own life. It's not about your finances. It's not about your future. Your life should be about one thing: obeying God, knowing God, following God. And then the reward of following God is he will bless your house. He will take care of the things that are in your house. He'll help you take care of your children. He'll help you in all those areas as you follow him first. A lot of the American Christianity has focused Christianity about the blessings of the house. I'm believing God. I'm believing God for extra money. I'm believing God for this. I'm believing God for that. When you start walking with God, then your focus of faith is on following the will of God, knowing that as I follow the will of God, he will make sure my house has everything it needs. My children have everything they need. That is the fruit of following God. It may seem like a little difference, but it's a huge difference. I see so many in the faith world deciding how to use their faith. They're not believing for little things. They're believing for the biggest house in town, the nicest cars, the biggest amount of money. When really their faith needs to be focused on, what does God want for me? what does God have for me? See, when you start to see that your father is a quadruple gazillionaire of a gazillionaire to infinity, and he's got a whole bank full of money with my name on it, then I quit trying to get God to give me the money so I feel blessed. I trust him to hold on to it, and he'll give it to me as I need it, because I'll never go without. I'll never be in lack, because my father blesses me. But yet in the American Christianity, it's the opposite. So, you know, the American Christianity doesn't work in Ethiopia. It doesn't work in many countries. Pastor Dave would say, I like to take some of these prosperity preachers with all their money and put them in the Amazon where they can't get offerings from people. A rich preacher is not the same as a rich businessman. I hope you've understood that by now. A rich preacher should never teach you how to walk in prosperity as a businessman, because he didn't have to labor for his money. If you ever see a rich businessman, you've understand they've laid their guts out. That's hard work. Where a rich preacher, they just have to promise things and harvest money from people. I don't believe I don't believe preachers should personally be extremely wealthy. Not poor, but I don't believe they should be extremely wealthy. If you're a businessman and you've earned money, then God bless you. Have the whatever size of car, house, whatever you want, but focus on the gospel. We don't believe in poverty, but we don't believe in cheap wealth either. We believe in serving God and trusting that he is our provider. So these battles that came against Paul, why are they so important? Because on this walk, you're going to find resistance and battles. First within your own self, and then from the outside. I remember having one businessman call me up. He owned a car lot. And he said, I'm going to start donating to you every month. I believe in you. I'm going to start giving you a donation every month from the business. My business is really blessed. And then the next month, he didn't send any money. And he called and said, I don't know what happened. Business was going great. But as soon as I made that call to you, all hell broke loose. And I have no money to send this month. Well, see, he had learned a Christianity outside of warfare. He had learned a Christianity of how to walk without facing the resistance of the devil. Well, why would the devil not resist you? Because he's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of a happy home. He's not afraid of a wealthy Christian. But he's very afraid of a man or a woman who's willing to obey God at all costs. And so he... when he stepped into the walk where the devil lives to fight you, then he learned that his success in business wasn't by faith, is by just being a good businessman. But then once he stepped into this walk of obeying God, the enemy came to stop him. And he had to learn, which I don't think he ever did learn, how to see success in your business through the warfare. And you and I have to learn how to see success in our home, in our marriage, in our finances through the warfare, which there is, that is the success, that there is victory in that, where you know the devil can't stop you. The devil cannot stop God. It's one of the reasons why the first test of any young preacher is, can you sit down and accept the authority that's above you and not fight against it to get your way? Well, I deserve it. I've earned it. I'm much better. I'm a better preacher. I'm more anointed. I should be the one preaching. I should be the one leading. and they fight and push, and the authority says, no, stay there. Say, well, that's not fair. I deserve it. And the first test that if you can't sit and say, God, you're my promoter. And if you want me promoted, no man can stop it. Not my boss, not the preacher. No authority can stop what God wants to do. So I'm going to quit chasing my agenda and allow God to bring me forward. This is opposite from what the world teaches. The world teaches to hustle, to fight, to press, to push, to get everyone out of your way, be the biggest alpha dog out there. But the walk of the Spirit teaches a walk of humility, of trusting God for every step. So these battles, they don't come because God puts you there. God doesn't say, okay, let me put you in the snake stand and watch you dance, you know, and he's not doing it for his joy to watch you suffer. It is battle when things don't go your way. It is a battle when you face resistance. It is a battle when your ministry, your business, your home goes through turmoil. It's uncomfortable. But what I don't want to hear you to hear in the back of your voice is, well, you're going through your battle because you don't have faith. Because obviously you open the door to the devil. Because if you choose blessing, you'll be blessed. You must have chosen cursing somewhere. You must have made a choice that allowed the devil to enter your home, to cause trouble in your home. When you first start out, when someone gets saved and begins to obey God and follow God in the home, that stirs up lots of trouble. That makes everyone, the will of God is like this iron post in the ground that you cannot move. You cannot make it move even an inch. It's stuck there. It's not moving. It's not flexible. And when you allow yourself to be tied to that will of God, then it affects everyone in your life. Your family, your spouse, your parents, your siblings, your kids, your grandkids. Because now your life is tied to the will of God, and they cannot maneuver you away from that will of God. No matter what. Wouldn't it be better if you lived here? My mom would tell me, wouldn't it be better if you lived here in my basement? Just live here up in Canada and you know, and Christy's mom, raise your kids here in Tennessee. We could have had grandparents and siblings, but we had to follow God. The will of God was in Tulsa for us. And God gave us family with our friends. But we didn't have the choice. We didn't have the option to say, well, you know, would be better. And I remember moving from Cleveland, Tennessee to Tulsa. I didn't move here by faith. I didn't move here by choice. I moved to Tulsa by God's will. And I wanted to move here 10 years earlier, but God wouldn't let me. And I remember getting ready to leave and move to Tulsa. And Brother Norwell asked me to stay. No, Alan, why don't you stay here? You don't need to go to Tulsa to pray. You can pray here. You can pray all you want here. And you'll have your job and your position. And he offered me some wonderful things. But I could not stay because God had spoken to me to move. I had to obey God. It wasn't me moving here because I love Dave more than Norwell. I wasn't moving here because of opportunity. I wasn't moving to Tulsa to pray. I was moving here because I couldn't help it. The will of God was here, and I had to be where the will of God was. So that affected everyone. That affected my wife, our children to come. That affected my family, her family. That affected everyone in my life, my friends. But I had to be in the will of God. It's the only place I know to survive is in the will of God. I don't have much. I don't have much to offer you. But I do know this. I will do my best always to be in the will of God. And what you'll find that when the will of God becomes first in your life, then you learn to live by the fruit of God in your life instead of the fruit of faith. I hope I'm being as clear as mud here today. The fruit of God says, as I follow God, he will supply all my needs. Every possible need that I'll have will come from the fruit of me following God. The fruit of faith is kind of the idea that everything I have is because I have faith for it. I believed for it. I confessed for it. I stood for it. And therefore, I brought it in. I called in my blessings. We do believe in the necessity of confession and speaking the word. And all those principles are so true. And you're going to need that to walk in the will of God. You can't walk in the will of God without faith. But you're not supposed to walk in faith beyond the will of God. And so I find that many charismatic Christians focus their faith on their needs instead of focusing their life on God. Because if you focus your life on following the will of God, you will see the fruit of that will be the answers to every need you have. And when you go through difficult times, it's not because you're failed in faith, it's because you're winning in following God and the devil's trying to resist you. And the faith is, I'm not moving from the will of God no matter what comes against me. That is faith. It's not faith say, well, you know, just believe God. If you believe God, you wouldn't be in this trouble. If you had faith, you wouldn't be in this struggle. It's like the husband comes home late, hasn't been with the kids for 3 days, hasn't helped around the house. He didn't even bring money. Didn't bring money home. And the wife says, honey, we need to talk. And he says, well, I'll just have faith, honey. Just have faith. It's like you get a slap in the face. Like, no, I'm not saying slap your husband, but that's a spiritualistic, religious comment. Just have faith when someone's questioning your character. It's like, I don't want to answer for my lack of character. I like being a lazy bum. And so you just need to trust God, have faith. No, man up and answer for your character. I went to Germany to this church, and John came with me, and it was about a 2-week trip. We went to Germany to preach at a conference, and then we went to Switzerland after that. It was a fun trip for us, but the conference people wanted me to be like prophetic and speak over them. They wanted me to perform a certain thing that I wasn't comfortable with. And so I just was Alan. And I remember going there, everyone kept telling me, oh, this preacher loves to bless the preachers. You're going to walk away so blessed. He loves to bless you. So, you know, we've never been in the past, especially at that time, we weren't over in abundance. And so I didn't go there for that, but I heard about that after I had agreed to go. But it got me excited. Oh, man, I want to get to bring some money home. And so we preached really, I preached really well for like the whole week. And they put us up at a nice hotel and fed us well. But they were disappointed that I wasn't giving them what they wanted. And I did good. We had miracles and everything else, but they wanted a special prophecy about how God loved that group especially and who knows what else. So I disappointed them. And we had another friend show up from Lithuania. And so the pastor, on the last day, we were going to go shopping. And the pastor slipped me an envelope and it had 400 euros. It's like 400 bucks, you know. And I thought, oh, he's giving us spending money. So I split it between me, John, and our friend. I said, we have to spend all of this money. And it wasn't a lot, but for us it was. Here, okay? And we're gonna spend and buy gifts for our family. So we bought T-shirts and different things, trinkets. And when I got back to the hotel room, it said honorarium. And I thought, surely this isn't the whole honorarium that I'm getting for, you know, a week's worth of work away from my family, $400. And I mean, that didn't even pay for the extra luggage, you know. So I thought, oh, okay, no, this is just, that's the translation between German and English. And so the next couple of days before we left, every time the pastor reached into his pocket, I was ready and nothing came out. Ended up, that was the whole gift that they gave us. And we figured out we must have made someone angry that they refused to give us a real offering. And we don't preach for the offerings, but, you know, we came home after 2 weeks away from our family and we got to say, we went to Germany and all we brought back was T-shirts. That was it, you know, and, you know, like a wife doesn't mind you going away to work for 2 weeks if you come back with money for the household. But when you come home with nothing, you know, don't tell your wife, have faith. You know, that time me and John had to tell our wives, just have to have faith. Character will grow in you to where you will quit chasing things in the kingdom of God to feed your brokenness of your outward man, your insecurity, your lack of self-worth. In the world, you chase things like being the comedian. You become the race car driver, the prankster, the joker, the explorer, trying to feed that broken of self-worth. But once you become a Christian, you can begin to use the church and ministry to try to be somebody in other people's eyes. But as you begin to mortify that brokenness in your life, you begin to become comfortable in the will of God, no matter what anyone else thinks. You begin to become safe in the will of God because you know your Father is with you today, so He'll be with you tomorrow. And rather than pursuing things, you pursue Him. And in pursuing Him, He'll help you get the things you need. He doesn't care if you want an old car or a new car. Money's nothing to Him. Abundance is nothing to Him. He doesn't care how you live, but He is desperate for you and I to pursue Him, to follow Him, to trust Him, to obey Him. And in that will come the fruit. I don't like to use the word reward because you didn't earn it. It's the fruit that comes forth from living in His will. When the enemy comes, and I'll read this last verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or chapter 12, sorry. And you know that Paul declares that all of his troubles are not because he lacked faith, because a messenger from Satan was assigned to him to cause him trouble. This wasn't God doing it. It wasn't God punishing him. It wasn't God torturing him. God did not cause any of this. It was caused by him walking in the will of God. The enemy will send resistance and blocks to try to cause you to stumble, to stop you from walking down the will of God. If you want to just be a Christian and serve God your way, the enemy will leave you alone. He's not worried about you. But the moment you start walking down the will of God, the enemy will begin to come against you emotionally, physically, financially. And I don't want you to be afraid. Because if you're with God, you always win. that's what Paul said. I went through all of this. I even died often, but I still got up. They tried to stone me. They tried to harass me. They tried to kill me. The devil tried to drown me, but I survived all of it. I walked through all of it because I was in the will of God. And when I ask God to take away the fight, this is my issue today. When I ask God to take away the fight, God, can you please take away? This is verse 8, chapter 12. Concerning the things I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, please, God, remove the fight. See, if God was to remove the fight, he would have to take Paul out of the will of God. The fight wasn't because the devil didn't like Paul. The fight was because Paul carried mysteries, and God wanted those mysteries to be spread around the world. And the devil was going against Paul being in the will of God. And the answer that God gave was, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most glad I'd rather boast in my infirmities than in that the power of God may rest upon us. And finally, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses. For Christ's sake, when I'm weak, then I am strong. See, you might as well learn this now, because you'll never be able to unlearn it. It doesn't change. You might as well learn it now, that I have to learn to be weak, powerless, to fix my life, to come up with the answers and solutions of the battles of how to fulfill the will of God. I have to be powerless because I don't have the answer. I don't have the strength. I don't have the finances. For what God has assigned me to do in my life and what God's assigned you to do in your life, you don't have the finances. You don't have the smarts, the wisdom, the ability, but God does. So you might as well learn now to trust him, to be safe not having the answers, to be safe not having the finances, to be safe not being able to fix it. You might as well learn it now, because in that weakness, he says, my grace is sufficient. When Paul says, when I learned that I cannot fix this, that I cannot be the one to make it happen, I became to live in the mercy of God, that if God doesn't do it, I'm going to die. If God doesn't do it, I'm going to starve. If God doesn't do it, I'll never be able to make it happen. That's where the real strength is, knowing that it has to be God through you and you with him. That is real faith. Real faith is the ability to live in weakness and know that you're going to win because you're with God. Real faith is not having the abundance today, the victory today, the power to make it happen today. So many Christians are striving to be have it all today so they can disperse it, because that's how they feel safe. But this walk of the Spirit is going to put you on a path where the enemy is going to come to resist you. And in that resistance, you should not feel that you're lacking faith. Faith in you says, I don't care how hard it gets, I'm not changing. I look at Jim and Janelle. They've been through all kinds of battles since they joined our church. And they didn't leave. They're still here. They say, oh, okay, I guess, you know, I should go to another church where they preach differently. But look at the victories they've got. And you won't find prayer warriors like you do in St. Thomas and at any church. And it's quite the assignment you have. But look at that. See, they're walking through in victory. And what happens when you go through some battles and you win? You walk through and think, how did I survive that? How did I make that? How did I thought I was going to die. I thought for sure in the midst of it, it was over. But here I am on the other side, and I'm still here. And I'm stronger. So you learn that when the war comes, after you've been through a few wars, you realize, oh, this is just another war. And I'm going to win this like I won the last one because I'm with God. God will not open the door for you to walk through where there is a war on the other side until you're ready to win. But you're the one who has to win as you walk through it. You're the one who has to win because God is not the reason for your weakness. But he is the answer for your weakness. Hope I'm making sense. I just feel in my heart that God's bringing us as a group stronger down this walk of the Spirit. It's causing me to have to define kind of the difference between what some people assume is the walk of the Spirit, what some people assume is faith, and what truly is the walk of the Spirit, what truly is faith. As you continue to obey him and follow him, you're going to see victory after victory. This wishy-washy Christianity that teaches you how to be happy in life and successful in life and have the best life now will not bring the church to revival. It'll just bring the church to nice homes and nice life while they miss the will of God. What kind of husband do you want to be? Do you want to be the man that leads your family into a nice life on this world? You know, 60, 70 years, 80 years, if you're blessed, 90 years of happiness and prosperity, and then the rest of eternity, not so happy. You're still happier in heaven, but you missed all the eternal rewards. Or do you want to be the husband that leads your family into following the will of God for the rest of eternity, where you watch your kids celebrate because you were stubborn enough and willing enough to follow God? God has a will just for your home. No preacher, no prophet can tell you what it is. God has a will for you, your family, for your kids. And forgive me, I'm talking a lot about families today. If you're single, then God has a will for you too. If you desire to get married, God will help you with that. If you don't desire to get married, great. Your whole life can belong to the kingdom of God. You should be the busiest. Singleness is not a curse. It's a blessing. God has a plan for your home to walk into the will of God. And it's not going to look like anyone else. You won't have the same style of house as someone else. You won't have the same level of prosperity as someone else. You won't even have the same focus. But you're just as important. You're just as successful if you're doing your best to follow the will of God. If there was just a way that God could help me to know his will. Because I want to be in the will of God, but I just don't know if it's his will or not his will. And always be careful. I'll have this little blurb here as I'm trying to close. You want to be careful of the lightning strike type believers that are looking for the quick answer. The quick rocket launch, lightning strike of success in any area. Success in ministry, success in finances. They're always looking for the quick answer, the easy money, the mystical, magical way that I'm going to get $1 million just by doing this, or I'm going to fast and pray for, you know, 40 days straight and God's going to launch me into my ministry. Relax. It doesn't work like that. That may be included, but it's at the end of your maturity, not the beginning. That God is working on your character every day, and you can't avoid it. You can't avoid facing your family by being super spiritual. Your family feels it when you're not present. Your family notices it when your head's in the cloud and not with them. You can be a good father, a good mother. You can be a great parent as you follow and walk in the will of God. You can have both a successful home and a successful ministry or calling You don't have to sacrifice one for the other. That is false, to think that I have to destroy my family to follow God. You can have a healthy family as you follow the will of God. So don't try to get there quicker. You don't want to get there quicker. You want it to come to you. That's the fruit. Pastor, I've been praying and seeking God and faithful, and there's no fruit on my tree of my ministry. God told me I'm going to give $1 billion to the kingdom, and there's not even a fruit of one penny yet. Well, you can't force fruit. And the danger is you go try to fix it. But I found this deal where I can invest $1,000 and it'll turn into $1 million in 30 days. Guaranteed. And so I'm going to make it happen. See, that means you're chasing your will to accomplish the will of God. I've never seen it work. In all my years, I've never seen it work. I can tell you story after story of men and women who've ventured out trying to make things happen by faith, because God, he'll bless the kingdom of God. And I watched them all stumble and fail and cause more trouble in their home, rather than just say, I don't have the fruit yet. It's not coming forth, so it's not time yet. So I'm going to be faithful what's in front of me, trusting that God will bring it forth. That's why be faithful in the little, and God will trust you with more. All right, I'm going to stop preaching. I love you. I'm so proud of you. We've got a wonderful year ahead of receiving the fruit of this walk of the Spirit. And remember, there is a way to guarantee that the will of God is established in your heart. And that is by praying in tongues. You pray the perfect will of God into your life. Just by praying in tongues, you are bringing your life into alignment with the will of God. If you do it enough, you do it regularly, you'll find the courage and the strength and the stubbornness to stay in the will of God, not by your strength, but by what God is doing in you and through you. Amen. Welcome to the walk of the Spirit. Amen. I love you. God bless you. And we'll see you next week.